Well, how does it feel like to be a missionary this morning? In a foreign field, you wake up Sunday morning and you don't have any power. Boy, it makes it life difficult, doesn't it? And I'm thankful the Lord allowed us to have power this morning. And especially here at the church house. But I know there are many times we were in Ghana, we would wake up without power. And boy, I wish I'd ironed my shirt the night before. But it made life complicated, but we got over it. I'm glad you're here this morning, and we're going to take our Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to continue here in the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we're going to be on the theme of true greatness. True greatness. I want to read these first 14 verses. Beginning in verse 1. At the same time, the disciples, came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we ask that you would just open our hearts to receive the message and the teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I know some of these words can be difficult to expound. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant me wisdom and that your Holy Spirit would use these words to instruct us and to help us to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be. And Father, we also pray that you might use your word to bring about in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us exactly what you want this morning, and that be someone here that needs to get right with you, that needs to surrender their life to you, Lord, or if it's someone here that is not saved, that needs to come to Christ. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work, and Lord, that you would accomplish everything that you desire this morning. But we give you the glory and praise, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to ask you this morning a question. What comes to your mind when you think of true greatness? True greatness. I mean, what comes to your mind? You know, I wonder if for some it might be a sports hero, someone who has accomplished great things as an athlete. You know, there are many of those out there, sports greats. Or maybe it's a loved one that you have that served our country and the armed forces with distinction that you think of as a hero, someone that you consider as being a person of great character, courage. Maybe it's your parents. You think about your parents that raised you up. Maybe you think of them when you think of true greatness. You know, I'm certain that there may be even some that they think of themselves. You know, really, we live in a narcissistic society, and so it's very possible. And what we're going to see here by the disciples, we can see that very thing taking place. You might be a little more spiritual and think, well, I think about a spiritual giant who had an impact in my life. Maybe it's a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, or someone like that. You know, these disciples here in verse 1, they asked Jesus this question, who is great? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But it's important for us to understand that the background and context of what was taking place here, if you would turn to Mark chapter 9, both in Mark's gospel and also in Luke's gospel, gives us an account, a little bit more background of what's going on. In Mark in chapter 9, I want you to notice something in verse number 33. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be greatest. You know, when I look at these other passages and look at Luke in chapter 9 as well, that what I learn is that as they were on their way to the house, I can just picture Jesus walking out in front of them. And some of the disciples back there in the back, they were talking about this topic of greatness. They were actually disputing or arguing among themselves who was the greatest in the kingdom. And you know, thinking about our context, going back into chapter 17 and even into chapter 16, maybe they were arguing over whether it would be Peter, James, or John. Because after all, those three were given the privilege of going up into the mount and seeing Jesus transfigured before them. So maybe this inner circle of three, they were trying to argue over really who is the greatest among them. Well, when they get into the house and Jesus asked them, what is it you were arguing about back there? Now, the Lord knew exactly what they were arguing about. The Lord knew their hearts. I can just imagine the shame that they felt when he asked that question. The conviction. Here they are, promoting themselves. Here they are, full of pride, arguing over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Think about it. You know, they were caught. You know, they were caught by our Lord. They were called on the carpet, if you would, for this seeking to be great. And You know, really, it reveals where their hearts really were. And it's really sad because Jesus had been teaching them. Jesus had been seeking to mold them into Christ-likeness. And you go back in chapter 16, for example, in verse 24, He told His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You know, Jesus had taught them about His coming crucifixion, how He was going to lay down His life for them, and He would die on the cross, and He would be buried and rise again the third day. But even in spite of all this teaching that Jesus had been giving them, here they are still thinking about themselves, still promoting themselves. Here they are filled with pride, self-seeking, desiring to be the greatest. You know, Jesus had His work cut out for Him, did He not? As He was trying to prepare these disciples for what was coming. You know, we're just months away from the crucifixion. Months away from Jesus being resurrected and going back to His Father. And this months away, He was going to be turning these disciples loose in the world to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to be witnesses. And think about the job that He had on His hands trying to mold and transform these disciples to being self-sacrificing, humble servants. You know, it requires a lot of patience and persistent teaching to disciple people. You know, we need to keep in mind this very fact when we disciple others. You know, God has called us to make disciples, has He not? He's called us to make disciples, to mature them, mobilize them. We need to keep in mind that it's not going to be easy. We need to keep in mind that people that we are working with, they're not going to be perfect. There's going to be some time that pride's going to rise up in their life. There's going to be times that they're going to be in it for self-seeking reasons or something like that. We need to remember what these disciples were like that Jesus had to work with. You know, if you were even to go forward about 3 months, go to chapter 20 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 20. This is even getting even closer to the cross here. I mean, this week's away. And it says, "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' And she said unto Him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of that cup which I shall drink of, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' And they say unto Him, 'We are able.'" But I want you to, I'm going to skip in verse 24. Notice it said, "When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." You know, because of time, I don't want to read all that passage. But, you know, even months later, after our text, these disciples are still struggling with pride. They're still struggling with this desire to be great. You know, James and John, they got their mother to go and ask Jesus a favor. I believe they were behind it. You know, they said, "Hey, Mom, would you go ask Jesus a favor? Would you go tell Jesus to let us sit on the right and left hand?" You know, and these other 10, you know, we can't just blame these two, James and John, because these others, when they heard about it, they were mad. I mean, they were also envious of these positions. You know, after Jesus had revealed in our text, what were you arguing about back there? When it was out there and open, they finally asked Him in verse 1, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They thought, well, you know, let's let Jesus settle this. Let's find out what Jesus says. You know, I want to know if it's me. You know, Jesus, tell us, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? That's the kind of the picture I get of this, what's going on. They're anxious to hear Jesus say, you know, answer this argument. See who's going to win the argument. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? But you know what? Jesus brought a little child. He got this little child, called a little child, set him in the midst. Now, these words, little child, speak of we're talking about an infant. We're talking about maybe a toddler. The word that was used here in our text, it's not speaking of an older child. It's speaking of a infant, toddler, very small child. As the Bible says, a little child. It was a little child that he brought and set in the midst of them as an object lesson. Imagine the surprise and the conviction that these 12 disciples must have felt as Jesus uses this little child to teach them a lesson in humility and what it really means to be a child of God. You know, this sets the stage for this whole chapter of Matthew chapter 18. These first three or four verses set the stage for what he's going to be teaching these disciples. And remember, as we've been talking about this, that this is a time when Jesus is spending with his 12. He's preparing them. He's training them. And so what he's teaching them in this chapter is very, very important for us as well today as his disciples. But I want you to notice what he begins with in verse 3. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." What does he mean here by enter the kingdom of heaven? Basically, he just means you can't be saved unless you be converted and become as a little child. You can't be saved. You can't be born again. You can't enter into God's kingdom unless you're converted and become just like this little child. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. You know, before we look at what it means to be converted, you know, if you'll go back in Matthew chapter 3, remember when John the Baptist began preaching? In verse 2, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then later in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says here, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first message we see that was preached by our Lord was repentance. Repent. Repentance is the first element. If we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, there must first be repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is recognizing your sin and having the desire to turn from that sin. That's what repentance is. That's the first thing. If you're going to enter God's kingdom, you have to recognize your sin. You have to recognize that you've come short of the glory of God, that you've missed the mark, that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that your sin's going to bring eternal judgment and everlasting fire. So he says here that repent. That's the first thing. That's where salvation begins. You got to have that recognition of sin, desire to turn from it. But then when we come to our text, he says, except ye be converted. What does this mean, to be converted? You know, the word literally means to be turned around. You know, it's like I'm going this direction. Converted literally means I'm turned around. Just like that. You know, think about the direction the disciples were going. They were going this direction of self-promotion, the direction of pride, self-seeking, he says, you got to be converted. You got to just be, you need to be turned around and you need to become like little children. See, Jesus is using this as a point to teach them that childlike humility is necessary for a person to be saved. You know, repentance is that recognition of sin. It's that emotion, that feeling sorry for the sin and a desire to turn from it. But conversion is the actual will turning from it and turning to God or turning to Jesus Christ. To be converted means to be turned to God. And you know, when we turn to God, we are turned around. You know, we've got to turn around and come to Jesus Christ, and he says, and become as little children. You know, if you'll look ahead in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, this was the same message that the apostles preached after his resurrection. In Acts 3:19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we see those two concepts, repent and be converted. These two concepts are like the two sides of the same coin. As I said, repentance is that recognition you're going the wrong direction. It's that emotion of feeling godly sorrow for your sin. Conversion is the turning. The turning to God, turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, he tells them they must become as little children. Let me ask you, what is a little child like? We're not talking about, you know, a preschool kid or elementary school. We're talking about an infant or a small toddler. What is a child, a little child like? What are some characteristics of a little child? I remember when my children were small, when they were just little. I remember how they would love to come and jump in my lap, just to sit in Dad's lap. You know, these kids, when they're little, they're humble. You know, little children, they don't care what kind of clothes you put on them. I mean, you tell them you're going to wear this today. They don't argue with you. They don't matter to them. You know, it's only when they get older, you say, you don't wear that. Well, I can't wear this. You know, it all changes. But when they're a little child, they're just humble. They don't, they're not promoting themselves. They're trusting. They're dependent. They're submissive. And you know, that's the qualities I think Jesus is talking about here. This, because in the next verse, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. He's talking about that childlike humility, that childlike trust. You know, a child, as I said, doesn't want to promote himself. He just wants to have his needs met. He's content with that. There's no ambition at all. Just give me love and care. And Jesus says we have to come to that. If we want to be converted, we have to have that childlike, simple humility and trust in order to be saved. You know, you think about this. Saved people are called many things in the Scripture. We're called believers, disciples, Christians, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're called saints. We're called the elect. We're the called. I mean, there are a lot of titles in the New Testament for believers, for saints, for Christians, for saved people. But you know what one of the most precious titles is? Children of God. You know, the Bible talks about how that we are children of the Most High. How that we are children of promise. Think about that. We are children of light. We are children of the day. We are dear children. He even calls us little children. You know, I think of 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write these things unto you, my little children. Now think about it. He's not writing these things to little infants and little toddlers. He's writing them to Christians. And he's calling the Christians little children. This is a title that God gives us. It's a precious title because what it means is that we belong to God. I don't know about you, but I like that title. I like to be considered God's child. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the Most High. And unless you're saved, you're not His child. You got to be born again to be a child of God. John 1:12 tells us. You got to receive Jesus Christ, and He gives you the power to become the Son of God. What a precious, precious title this is. And, you know, it's important. I never really looked at it this way, but as I was doing some study in this passage this past week, these verses beginning in verse 5 and following, I always looked at those verses that Jesus was speaking of little children, literally. Speaking of a little infant or a small child. But I want, as I studied this and even began to read commentaries about this, and I was shocked that to see that what Jesus is talking about is Christians. In verses 5 and following, He's given instruction to Christians. And this, anytime you see little children in these verses to follow, He's talking about a Christian. He's talking about that little child that comes to God in simple, humble, childlike faith. Because we need to understand, Jesus is teaching His disciples here. He wants to teach them, you are little children in the eyes of God. You are children of your Father. And this is how you should treat one another. You know, there's an amazing thing happening here in Matthew 18. These disciples were provoking one another to sin. They were arguing. They were debating about who's the greatest. They were provoking each other to bitterness, to rivalry, to ambition, to pride, to envy, to jealousy, to self-seeking. In other words, they were causing each other to sin, to stumble. So the Lord takes this matter and begins instructing them using this little child. He said, just as you got into the kingdom by humility, by being converted and becoming as a little child, so you shall live as a little child. We're talking about the humility. We're not talking about childishness. The Lord's not telling us to be childish. No, we're talking about this humility of a child. That's how we enter the kingdom, and that's how He wants us to walk in relationship to one another in humility. I mean, after all, they were arguing, who's the greatest, Lord? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Well, the Lord wants to teach them a big lesson on humility. Look at this little child. Look at this little child. I mean, he's absolutely dependent on his Father. Absolutely dependent for everything. And look at the trust of this little child, how he trusts his Father. There's no pride. There's no self-promoting. He said, that's how I want you to be. That's how I want you to live. Because look in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's those who are humble, as this little child. You came in by humility. Humility is the standard. Who is the greatest? It's those with that that have this trait of humility. Look in verse 5. And whoso shall receive such one such little child in my name receiveth me. You know, he's going to begin teaching, beginning this verse, that we need to be careful as believers not to cause other believers to sin, to stumble. He says, whosoever shall receive one such little child. He's talking about how that as children of God, God so identifies with His children that you can't separate it. He said, if you receive one of my little children, I want you to understand, he's not talking about just a small little child. He's talking about a Christian. You receive one in my name, guess what? He said, you receive me. You remember in the Old Testament, Zechariah 2 verse 8, he told the Lord through the prophet, told Israel, he said, anybody that touches you has touched the apple of my eye. You know, the apple of the eye is talking about the pupil of the eye. What God is saying is, if anybody messes with you, remember Israel is God's people. They're God's children. He said, if anybody messes with you, they're poking their finger in my eye. What God's saying is that I care for my children. Now, you know what? We as parents, and what we're going to be looking here at these verses to follow, we who are parents can understand these concepts because, you know, if somebody offends you or hurts you, it's not as big of a deal as if they hurt your children. I can get over it if they hurt me. They hurt my children, that's another story. I know some of you feel that very same way as parents. I mean, if somebody takes your child and tries to harm your child, you are going to have an issue with that person. The Lord identifies with His children. And He wants the disciples to know, listen, you are little children. If you receive one of these little children in my name, you've received me. So what he's trying to teach these disciples is, listen, how you treat one another as Christians is how you treat me. How you treat one another as Christians is how you treat me. You know, I love this teaching because, you know, we as Christians, we don't just believe in some system or some doctrine, but we have embrace the Savior, and that Savior lives in us. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. We are one with Him. Remember when Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, he was going about to persecute the church. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The Bible tells us he was persecuting the church. What is the church? It was the people of God, the children of God. And Jesus said, you persecute my people, you are persecuting me. How you treat my people is how you are treating me. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach them. This biblical truth that God's life is wrapped up in His children. He cares for His children. We're going to see in these following verses how much He cares for His little children. How much He cares for you and I. And He wants us to care for one another just like He cares for us. You know, it's a very touching truth. You touch my people, you're touching me. You're touching the apple of my eye. Look in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, he qualifies little ones with which believe in me. So there's the identifying mark. He's talking about children of God here. He's talking about believers, people who have trusted Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, if you cause one of them to stumble into sin, that's how we offend. This word offend, it comes from a Greek word that means to stumble or a stumbling block. And so what it means is to call someone to sin, to be a stumbling block. He said, if you become a stumbling block to one of my people, he said, it's better that you had a millstone hung about your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea. Now, millstone, we don't use millstones, do we? We go down to Walmart and we get our flour already ground up, or cornmeal is already ground. We don't have to worry about it. But a millstone, there's actually one that they would use in the house. They would grind with this on this stone in the house. But the word used here is actually referring to the large millstone that had to be turned about with an animal, like a donkey or a mule or something like that. You remember when Samson was had his eyes put out and he was working as a slave? He was pushing around that millstone. And so we're talking about a big, huge stone. Boy, if you got tossed into the depth of the sea or in the middle of the sea with that huge millstone, you're going to go, whoop. I mean, you're going to go right to the bottom. I tell you, this is pretty strong language. How we should be careful how we treat other Christians. You know, think about this for a moment. God is not only concerned about that we not sin as a Christian individually, but He's concerned that we not make other people sin. I can just imagine the conviction of these disciples as they heard this, because they had been making each other jealous, envious. They were being stumbling blocks to each other. They were causing each other to become bitter, resentful, hateful, proud. Boy, the Lord was hitting them. Using this little child, He was hitting them pretty hard. You know, over in Revelation chapter 2, if you'll turn there for a moment in verse 14, Jesus sent a letter to the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2 and verse 14. Notice what He said to this church. He said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The Lord said, I have something against you. There's something that I have against your church. There are those in your church that have this doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, we learned that He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He caused them to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. So the doctrine of Balaam is teaching God's people to sin. You go down, same chapter, to the letter to the church at Thyatira. And you see in verse 20, He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. You know, the Lord takes it serious. I mean, I'm just giving you some examples. The Lord takes it serious. We better be careful about how we're influencing people around us. You know, we can cause others to stumble in many different ways. It can be directly. We can directly cause another Christian to stumble by, you know, just by our own stupid choices. By not living a life of holiness to God. We can invite them to go places we shouldn't be going as Christians. To do things we shouldn't be doing. And causing them to stumble. Or just by our example, we can be a stumbling block. Just by our own example, we can cause Christians to stumble. You know, Jesus is saying it's a very, very, very serious thing. You know why? Because the Father loves His little children. Now, before you start looking at that and say, man, this is some harsh, harsh words. This is some harsh judgment that Jesus is saying should come upon those that cause others to stumble. But stop and think about it. If it's your little child, if some man breaks into your house and takes your little girl and wants to molest and rape her, what are you going to do? Just stand by and say, well, you're going to execute some harsh judgment. Harsh judgment. You know, and you know, a lot of times children, especially teenagers, may not understand their parents, why they make the decisions they make, but it's all for their children's protection. They love their children. Our Father loves us. And He's telling us here, we ought to love one another as God's people, as God's children, like our Father loves us. In other words, we should try our best not to be a stumbling block. Try our best not to cause others to stumble. You know, some Christians think, well, it's my life. I can do what I want. You better listen to these words. Well, I don't need to go to church. You better listen to what Jesus said. Because by your example, you would cause other Christians to stumble. They're watching you. No, I don't live just for others. I don't live to please. I live for Jesus. But I want to be careful because you know what? By my example, I can cause others to fall. You know, I want you to notice. He says in verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be the offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense come. You know, he talks about the world's full of stumbling blocks. That's just the world. I mean, it's the world. I mean, there are stumbling blocks everywhere. You turn on the TV, there's a stumbling block. You turn on the radio, there's a stumbling block. I mean, you pick up a magazine at the doctor's office, there's a stumbling block there. There's everywhere. You pick up your phone, you go to Facebook, there's stumbling blocks waiting. There are offenses. There are many things out there that the devil can use that cause you to stumble into sin. Why? It's the world. But he says, woe. Woe unto be to that man by whom the offense cometh. You know, and he continues and tells us in verse 8 and 9, this is probably some of the most harsh sounding words you can read in the Bible, where Jesus says, if your hand or your foot offends you, just cut them off. In other words, if your hand or your foot caused you to stumble, he said, just cut them off. Now, we know Jesus is not speaking literally to do that, because you know what? If you cut your hand off, you've still got the root problem in the heart. He's using hyperbole. He's using metaphorical language to show us, take drastic action to purge sin out of your life. Because if he literally meant that, you know what? The disciples would be nothing but stubs. And you and I mean, we wouldn't have no limbs. There's many times my hand offends me, my eye offends me. I'd be blind. I'd have already taken my eyes out. Jesus is trying to say, this is something so serious, you need to take drastic action. Because you know what? Sin, it brings judgment. It brings judgment. Think of lost people. Brings everlasting fire. You know, he uses the word here, everlasting fire. Verse 8, verse 9, hell fire. Everlasting fire. What does that mean? It's everlasting. It never ceases. That's where sin leads. You know, as a Christian, sin brings God's chastisement. Sin causes other Christians to stumble. We should do everything we can to avoid sin. To avoid it. Get rid of it. Get it out of our life. You know, we can become so lax in our attitude towards sin because of our culture's influence. But Jesus tells us here, he's teaching his disciples, you better be careful. You better be careful. You know, when we're in sin, we're demonstrating a pattern to other people. We're going to cause others to stumble. So we need to do our best to get rid of sin. You know, in these last four verses, we're going to take them very quickly. In these last four verses, I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples the love they should have for one another. He said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. You know, that he's again speaking of children of God. Don't despise. We shouldn't look down on Christians. We shouldn't look down on our brother and sister in Christ. We shouldn't despise them. And he tells us the reason why. He said, because in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, he tells us here that we should love one another in light of our Father's angelic provision for his children. Do you realize angels are watching over us? I mean, he tells us in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministers sent forth to minister to those that be the heirs of salvation. We have angels coming to our aid time and time again, unseen. You know, there was an angel that opened up that prison door, let Peter out. There was an angel that was with Daniel in that lion's den that shut the mouth of the lion. The Bible doesn't really say he saw the angel. It just says that the angel of the Lord shut the mouth of the lion. I mean, you look at how God so cares for us that he has sent angels to watch us. You know, you kids, that teenagers think your parents are too intrusive into your private life. Well, God, he loves his little children too. He has angels spying on us. Amen. He has angels watching us. Angels caring for us. It's all because he loves us. He loves us so much. You know, as you read on, you see that he talks about the Son of Man came to seek that which is lost, and how if a man had 100 sheep and one be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 going to the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, rejoiceth more than of that sheep than of 99 which went not astray. He's talking about the love of our Father. You know, when one of his little sheep go astray, guess what? He goes after them. He goes seeking them. That's the kind of care that we are to show toward one another as God's little children. When one of God's little children goes astray, what should be our response? To gossip about them? To go tell everybody, did you see that? Listen, that's causing me to stumble. If you come and gossip to me, it's causing me to stumble because I already struggle with gossip. You come and tell me, it's going to cause me to stumble. But instead of gossip, no, what should we do? Pray for them. Seek them. Seek to restore such a one. Go after them. You know, he's saying we should love one another in light of our Father's pursuit of his children. He pursues after his wandering children. When they go astray, he goes after them. We should have that same love in our hearts for one another. You know, as we look at this passage in light of this little child, that we come to God as a little child. We are converted with that childlike humility. Jesus is teaching us these five things. And you know, I didn't give you any points in this message, but I'm going to go back and give you these five things and we're going to close. Five things for true greatness. The first thing we learn, to be converted to God. If you want to be truly great, you need to be converted. Be converted. Second truth, you want to be great, have childlike humility. Verse 4, he tells us, you become as this little child and you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Number 3, you want to be great, be concerned about being a stumbling block to others. You know, those that are great Christians are those who are concerned about being a stumbling block. They want to live their lives in such a way that they will not be a stumbling block to others. The fourth truth he teaches, that we should be committed to personal holiness. If we're going to be truly great, be committed to holiness, personal holiness. Whatever causes you to offend, get it out of your life. If it's the internet, get rid of it. If it's TV, Netflix, get rid of it. Whatever it is that causes you to stumble, get it out. Be committed to personal holiness. You want to be great in the kingdom. The fifth thing, care for God's children. These five things we just looked at. That was his answer. Lord, how can I be great? Or who's the greatest in the kingdom? Instead of focusing on one individual, he gave them five truths. You do these five things, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's stand together. Dear Father, we're thankful this morning that you know our needs, that you know our weaknesses, that you know where we fail. Father, I'm thankful that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm sure that day that the words of Jesus pierced into the hearts of His disciples, revealing their sinfulness, their selfishness, their pride. And Lord, even after this day, they still struggled with it. Lord, we confess that we are needy this morning, that many, many times we fail. Many times we stumble. Many times we cause others to stumble. Lord, I know I've been guilty many times. But I'm thankful, Father, of Your love that You have for Your children. It's a protective love. It's a love that You want to protect Your children. Lord, these truths are not to enslave us or to limit us or to restrict us, but it's because of Your protective love. You love us so much that You want to protect our lives from sin, which destroys us. Father, we thank You for the love that You have for us, that You continue to pursue us, and You have provided angels to intervene and watch over us. Father, I pray that You would help us, that we would come as little children before You today. Lord, that's all we can do. Like weak, imperfect little children, dependent, needy, and just come to our Father today and say, Father, I need You today. I'm Your needy child. I need You to meet my need today. Father, that's what we pray. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not been converted, has not come to Jesus as a little child in humility, Lord, I pray that they would come, put their faith in Jesus today. Father, we are trusting You to work and have Your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.